Let's bow our heads, let's pray, and let's ask God to help us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, the Bible, this evening, we pray that you'd help us to understand it a bit more clearly. We pray that you'd guide our thinking and our thoughts and enable us to live in the light of it, that we might follow the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Amen. Malcolm, if you just turn it down a tad, that'd be great. Judges chapter 19, 20 and 21 form one long story at the end of the book of Judges. It's one of what I would call one of two case studies that show us what happens when God is not king. And last week, if you were here, we looked at the first case study, Micah and the tribe of Dan, in chapter 17 and 18. And if you were here, you might remember that what they did is they replaced God as king with a god in their pocket. They had little portable idols. Chapters 19 to 21 also show us what happens when we replace God as king. And it's quite helpful to realise that it's not a chronological record, because the writer in chapter 20, verse 28, names a chap called Phinehas, son of Eleazar, son of Aaron. And it implies that the events that happened here early in the history of Israel, they happened early, but it comes at the end of the book to show us that it's representative of the behaviour of Israel when God is not king. Well, we're in the book of Judges. It's on page 263 of the Church Bibles. Let's all have it, look at it. It will help us if we have it open in front of us. And as we begin, please look at chapter 19, verse 1, where it says, "In those days Israel had no king." And turn over a couple of pages to chapter 21, verse 25. "In those days," very last verse, "in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." And these phrases come at the beginning and the end of chapters 19 to 21, and they tell us that everything in between is shaped by the fact that Israel has no king, or had no king. It means that every fact recorded, every action taken, every decision made is made because Israel had no king. That is, God is not king in Israel. And when God is not king in people's lives, people do what they think is right. So this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to concentrate on chapters 19 and 20. We'll look at chapter 21 next week. So let's look at the story first, and then we'll try and draw out some implications. Chapter 19, verse 1, begins with that statement that Israel, if you look at it, has no king, and it means that everybody thinks to themselves, "I will do what I think is right." So in verse 1, a Levite takes a concubine. The Levites were the priestly tribe. A concubine isn't a proper wife, more of a girlfriend, and he doesn't marry her. So in doing that, he's disobeying God's word. So God is not really king of his life. Then look at verse 2. "But she was unfaithful to him." God is not king in her life. She does what she thinks is right. She leaves him. Her husband goes back to win her back. She and her father welcome the Levite, and the father-in-law shows such lavish hospitality that it delays the son-in-law and concubine from setting back home until late in the day. He does what he thinks is right. Back in Judges chapter 5, we're told that travelling on the roads is not safe, but the Levite sets out when it's actually relatively late in the afternoon. He does what he thinks is right. In verse 12, in chapter 19, dust falls when they're near this town called Jebus. And in Judges 1, we're told that the foreigners live in this city, and the Benjamites can't kick them out. They were enemies of Israel, and so this Levite, his concubine, his servant, they press on to an Israelite town, to people who ought to be friendly. And then if you look at verse 15, you see what happens at Gibeah. They stopped to spend the night, where they went and sat in the city square, but no one took them into his home for the night. See, the people there were behaving in a very unfriendly fashion, failing to welcome strangers in. The Benjamites didn't do what God had told them to do. the Benjamites had no God, God wasn't king in their lives. The Benjamites did what they thought was right. An incomer from Ephraim invites them in, but as they eat together, in verse 22, a mob surrounds the door and hurls themselves against the door and demand that they be free to abuse the man in homosexual intercourse. They just certainly don't treat God as king. They're doing what they think is right. And then, further on in verse 23, the owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, don't be so vile. Since this man is my guest, don't do this disgraceful thing. Look here, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. I will bring them out to you now, and you can do whatever you wish. But to this man, don't do such a disgraceful thing." In a sense, he says, "Look, I know they're the wrong sex, but I want to defend my male guest." And so he offers the women to appease the crowd's bloodlust. God is not his king either. He does what he thinks is right. And then in verse 25, we see the man taking his concubine, sending her outside, and they raped her and abused her throughout the night, and at dawn they let her go. And that poor woman, we need to realise this is a historical account, is raped and abused in a night of unspeakable horror, because God is not the Levite's king. He has done what he thinks is right. And then the following morning, as he gets up, he trips over her, and he tells us, "Get up, let's go." Why? Well, because God is not king in his life, and he does what he thinks is right. And when he gets home, he dismembers his girlfriend and sends a part of her body to every tribe, because he's doing what he thinks is right. And then he unites the tribes of Israel in a way that none of the other judges ever managed to do. 400,000 gather. The Levi tells a selective story in chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. They march to Gibeah. The Benjaminites won't surrender the rapists. God is not their king either. They do what they think is right. Civil war begins in Israel. 40,000 Israelites are killed. 25,000 Benjaminite soldiers, plus most of the tribe, men, women, and children. Wiped out all but for 600. So chapters 19 and 20 show us what happens when God is not king. People don't do what God has said in his word, the Bible. They just choose to do what they want, and they do what they think is right. And Judges 19 has similarities with Genesis 19. And it would probably be good just to compare the two. Just so keep a finger in Judges 19. And turn back, please, to Genesis 19 on page 19 of your church Bibles. The key verses are verses 4 to 8. But let me read from verse 1. Genesis 19. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night, and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him, and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to those men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." Do you hear the similarity, what's going on here? In Genesis 19, two angels visit Lot. A mob gathers outside Lot's door. They want to rape these angels, which look like human beings, and the angels pronounce God's judgment on Sodom. Now, in the book of Genesis, Sodom is a reference for how horrible things can be in the world. So if you turn back to Judges, do you get the shock What's happening here isn't Sodom, this is Gibeah, this is God's people, the church. And the church are doing what Sodom did. What's happened? Well, the church has descended to the level of the world around them. Instead of being distinct and different, the standard of the world has infiltrated the church, and these people have become worse than the people around them. See, the church could be nowhere worse than this. And in the chapter as we read it, what we notice is the inconsistencies. It's woven into the chapter. People act in a way that is both right and wrong. For example, the Levite forgives an unfaithful concubine. It's a lovely thing to do. After 4 months, he seeks to bring her back home. It's a lovely picture of forgiveness. But then he sends her out to be raped, to protect him. It's thoroughly inconsistent. The old Ephraimite gives hospitality to the Levite and his party, but then he offers to send out his daughter and concubine to be raped by the mob. It's thoroughly inconsistent. Men seem to have protection and the women don't. The Levite mourns the death of his concubine and cuts her body up like an animal carcass. Can't you see that there's something acting both rightly? He's aggrieved by her death, and wrongly. Or Israel comes together in chapter 20. They gather together 400,000 men. It's a vast number of soldiers. And for the first time in the book of Judges, Israel acts as a nation. That's amazing, isn't it? This Levite has gotten galvanized. Even all, as someone said, all the instruments of government are there. The priesthood is there. And they seek to administer justice. The Levites has his speech, but then the Israelites don't make any inquiries and check the facts. And the justice that they end up administering is very heavy-handed. So do you get the picture of what's going on in Judges 19 and 20? Sometimes the people do exactly the right thing. Sometimes they do exactly the opposite. And they don't seem to notice when they are being inconsistent. And all these inconsistencies occur just to show us what happens to people, God's people, even the church, when God is not king. Last time we thought about what happens to God when God becomes pocket-sized, becomes very convenient. Let's just think a little bit about what happens to our relationships one with another when God is not king. First of all, love becomes lust. The Bible says, doesn't it, that God is love, and he's chosen to love us sinful human beings. He loves the unlovely, those who will not and choose not to love him in return. Our human love is often very different, and when we human beings love, our love is often motivated by the fact that we love what we see, we love the lovely, and we can be loved in return. But when God is not king, love becomes lust. And lust is an emotion that's centered on self, and when we love, we love others. But lust is all about ourselves. Love is about giving, lust is about getting. Just look at chapter 19, verse 1. Now a Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. He takes a concubine, he wants something from her, but he isn't prepared to make her his wife. Look at verse 2. She was unfaithful to him. Her aim is pleasure. She's living a self-centered life. The men in Gibeah who bang on the door, who demand, bring out the man so we can have sex with him, and who mistreat the concubine, they just don't care. Who gets hurt in the process? Love becomes lust. And then what we see in the relationships is that the committed becomes casual. You see, God promises to love us. And the love that he shows to us is faithful and unbreakable. And it's the sort of love that we should demonstrate and the kind of love that we want to see in the world. See, when people get married, they promise for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health until death us do part. God's love is a committed love. And when we become Christians, we are to reflect that love. We're to show it in our marriages. We're to show it in our work. We're to show it in the church. See, one of the reasons we come to church is we come whether we like it or not. And we come to serve and help, not because we simply get something out of it. And we are to support those who are ill or are in need, because that's the way God has designed it. But when God is not king, the committed becomes casual. And the Levite's commitment was very casual, wasn't it? He had a concubine. We're told not just he was her husband, we're told by the end that he is her master. Yes, when he went to look for her, when he'd lost her for 4 months, but that relationship was very cheap. Faced with a mob at the door, he just pushes the concubine out of the door, doesn't he? And then we get the impression in verses 27 and 28 that he's had a jolly good night's sleep, not bothered about her at all. See, when God is not king, the committed becomes casual. When God is not king, beautiful becomes brutal. There's nothing more beautiful, is there, than sexual love. You only need to open your Bibles at the Song of Songs and realize that the Bible celebrates sexual love. Lovers rejoice in one another. But when God is not king, what is beautiful becomes brutal. The men of Gibeah want pleasure. It's an ugly, brutal picture. There's a rush of passion. And in the words of the New Testament, God gave men over so that they exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones to do what ought not to be done. And it's brutal what they demand from the man and brutal what they do to the concubine. When God is not king, the sacrificial becomes selfish. God's love, we know according to the Bible, is sacrificial. New Testament says this, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And when God is king in marriage or in friendships or in church, people then go the extra mile. They serve one another. They believe the best. They're not puffed up. And they give what is theirs for someone else's benefit. But when God is not king, sacrificial becomes selfish. So when the Levite and the party arrive in Gibeah, no one is interested in the newcomer. No one is interested in the stranger. No one wants to live in the way God has demanded that they live. When God is not king, the people become possessions. See, when God turns us from non-believers to believers, he does not just simply click his fingers. He takes time. He shapes our lives and our views, and he treats us with respect. But when God is not king, all that respect is gone. There is something abhorrent, isn't there, by the Ephraimite suggesting that he can send out his own daughter to face the mob. And he also suggests that the concubine can face the mob. And the Levite just pushes that poor woman out. And when he gets home, he doesn't even give her a decent burial. He cuts her body up. The Levite has no respect for her. We live in a world, don't we, where people are treated with a lack of respect. We talk, don't we, and we hear that kind of talk of an unwanted pregnancy or disposing of fetus. Or we sometimes hear about the burden of the elderly. But an unwanted pregnancy is talking about a person. A fetus is a very young person. The burden of the elderly is about people. People are not possessions. When God is not king, right becomes revenge. The Bible says that God always does what is right. And when he is my king, we speak the truth in love. And we pursue justice and temper it with mercy. But the Levite in chapter 20, verses 4 to 5, glosses over the truth, doesn't he? Suggesting that he's actually been very noble, perhaps on the run from these people. Actually, the truth is very opposite, isn't it? Suggesting that he pushed the woman out, shut the door, had a good night's sleep, and wasn't really bothered to find her in the morning. And Israel, who then pursues justice and is, in a sense, is pursuing some of the dictates of the Old Testament law, which is how to purge evil from within the nation. They pursue justice, but without inquiry, and then they eradicate the nation, the tribe. They pursue justice with overwhelming force, and there is a bloodbath. Just think of the numbers of people who died. In the New Testament, James says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." And we have that rather disheartening thing in Judges 20, verse 13. When God is not king, solidarity becomes stubbornness. See, when the tribes of Israel send to Benjamin with a demand that they hand over the men of Gibeah, the Benjaminites would not. But no one tries to establish the truth of what happened. They're simply committed to supporting their people. Rapists, against all the odds, and 1,000 died. So when God is not king, people just do what they think is right. So what we have in Judges 19 and 20 is a warning of what happens ultimately when God is not king. When the Lord Jesus Christ is not our king, what happens is we become beasts. That's the description, isn't it? We become like the world. And that's God's verdict on us. We can become no better than Sodom. And we know that it happens. It happens in churches, doesn't it? Committed Christians end up having affairs. Marriages of Christians bust up. Churches descend into civil wars, which are just as harsh and brutal as what is written in Judges 20. But the horror ultimately that what has been described in Judges 19 and 20 is that this is describing the church, the people of God. What is the remedy? Well, the remedy is a king who is living, committed, beautiful, sacrificial, who's cared for people, who knew how to exercise justice and mercy, who stood with others who were sinners, and he laid down his life for sinners on the cross. See, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we have a wonderful Lord and Saviour, and his pattern of life should be mirrored in ours. And the motivation to live in a way that is more than just a brute beast, in a way that is controlled and beautiful, it comes from him alone. And this king who has died is the king who can sort out the mess of our lives. Through his death, he has made it possible for rapists and adulterers, for people who've broken their word and have made a complete mess of their lives, to live under his rule. And we need that king in our lives. Because if we're truly honest, we are no better than people here in these pages. So let's submit our lives to him and then live as his loyal subject. Let's bow our heads and pray. In those days, Israel had no king. Heavenly Father, as we look at this chapter in chapter 19 and 20, we look at the horrific mess of people's lives as they live without God. And our prayer, Father, as we understand the story of the Bible, that we recognize that there is a king who not only welcomes those who've made a complete mess in their lives, but has also died in order to pay the price for our wrongdoing and stupidity. Please help us to hear what he's done for us, to respond to him, and then to gladly live under his lordship, and to seek also to live carefully doing what he wills. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.